If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Colossians chapter 3. And as you turn there, I want you to think historically with me as to the reality and truthfulness of the statement that Christians, as a group of people, by and large, have probably made more achievements and accomplishments that have set the standard and set the pace in their generation, set the pace and the standard of excellence, productivity, and achievement because they were committed to a biblical work ethic. I mean, think of the history, the poetry, the art, the music. Think of the science, the discoveries, the technological advances. Think of the names like Da Vinci and Kepler and Pascal and Bach and Beethoven and Lewis and Eliot and Milton. I mean, you go on and on of the names of guys that set the pace in their generation. And they said, listen, we're doing this for the glory of God, and it demands our excellence. These were people that had a Christian and a biblical work ethic that fueled the excellence in their work. It really was the norm for many, many generations. Regrettably, you can't say the same of our generation. We have a long way to go. That's why Colossians chapter 3 is such a timely and important thing for us as Christians in our day to say, listen, we got to recapture something of this biblical work ethic. We got to get back to what God has called us to do and how He called us to view our work. And if you look at this passage with me, you need to be reminded of last week as we started in verse 22, and it told us that we are to obey our earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on us to win their favor, but to do it, it says in verse 22, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. We learned that the first element of any biblical work ethic is that we don't work for people. We don't work for bosses. We don't work for ourselves. We don't work for our family. We don't work for employers or shareholders. We work for God. That is just the cornerstone of any biblical work ethic. Then in verse 24, he begins to explain something else about the biblical work ethic that we've got to capture this morning and grapple with for a few minutes. It's not only that we have to define who we work for, we have to define what we work for. Look at verse 24. It says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. There is something now about accountability. Before it was Christ is the recipient of our work, He's the supervisor of our work, and now He says He is the rewarder of our work. You see, if I asked you, what do you work for? You see, that's a question that I think most Americans have no problem answering. In a recent poll, 97% of people looking for jobs said the number one single most important factor in considering a job opportunity is money. It's at the top of the list. The average American works for money and the things that money can buy. A biblical work ethic's going to push that focus somewhere else. It's going to take it off of earthly possessions and move it on to something much more important. Look at the word again in verse 24. You're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, that's a strange word to bring up in a discussion to the working class of the first century. See, the slave class, the working class of the first century, they had no hope of gaining an inheritance. I mean, they didn't have any hope of owning real estate. They didn't have any prospects of handing something down to their children or receiving something from their parents. They were just the working class folks. Inheritance wasn't part of their vocabulary. But we already saw in chapter 1 of Colossians, and I'd like you to turn back there, Paul introducing the concept of inheritance to us. And he says that every Christian has an inheritance guaranteed to them because they've been qualified by God. Look at the way he words it in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Pick up the adverb in the bottom of verse 11. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, it says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Take a good look at that. We have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, notice, if you would with me, that that has a sense of this inheritance being quite static. It is something that the Father does to qualify us for it. It is something that seems pretty a set. It seems like something you're either qualified for or you're not qualified for. You either get it or you don't get it. It's kind of a static thing. Now turn back with me to when Paul brings it up in the discussion of work and the work ethic. He says in chapter 3 that we have this prospect of in our work receiving an inheritance from the Lord as a, now underscore this word, what? A reward. That word literally could be stated and translated stronger. A repayment, literally, is what it means. A recompense, a payback, compensation. Now we move from a concept of an inheritance that is very static and set to now he starts talking about inheritance in terms of work ethic, and he says, well, it's more fluid and more dynamic. I mean, here it's something you get, and you get into the kingdom, you get this inheritance in the kingdom of light, and that's great, but now you get to the inheritance, and there's a portion or an aspect of the inheritance that's not just kind of a set, you either get it or you don't. It's something that's fluid. It's something that you can earn and add to. It's something that can be compounded. It's something that can be amassed. Now, that's not new. I mean, that's biblical. I understand the Bible says that we are saved by what God does for us. That's why it says the Father has qualified us to get into this inheritance, this kingdom. But now once we get there, the Bible has also said at the same time, you can do things here and now that make a difference about what you get there. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about the fact that your eternal reality can be changed based on what you do here and now. That what you do in your daily life changes what you get there. That at the end of this life, when you cross from this mortal life to immortality in the kingdom of heaven, that when you get there, what you have will not just be a blanket thing, everybody gets the same. I mean, some of us are earthly capitalists and spiritual communists. You know what I'm saying? We have this sense that when we get to heaven, there's just complete equality and everybody gets the same thing. That's not the way Jesus presented it. And that's not the way Paul's presenting it in the work ethic. He says, you know what? You can earn some things in this inheritance that are dynamic, that change. You get it as a payback, as compensation. It is based and contingent on your work. Look at how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking to the guys about issues of money. He says in verse number 19, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. The problem with that focus is, you know, you got moth and you got rust, you got thieves, you got stock markets, you got, you know, unemployment. There's all kinds of things, and you never can be sure about the permanency of that. But instead, now underscore these words, they're very important, store up. Do you see how that's dynamic and fluid? I mean, that can change here. I can store up a lot, I can store up a little, I can store up a medium amount. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that's a deferred program, and we're not real big on that, are we? I hate putting that money in that 401k, don't you? It's just like, there it goes. I can pay for a car. I get a really nice something. And here goes that money. And you put that money away in your paycheck thinking, well, one day, you know, it'll pile up into something and it'll be helpful when I'm, you know, old and decrepit and can't speak and, you know, laying around doing whatever I'm doing. But that'll be important. But I don't like putting that money away because every day, you know, you look at your check and it goes, taxes, everything. And you get, you know, half of what you started with. But some of it's going away to something you think is going to pay off down the road. And Jesus is saying there is a kind of payment, there is a kind of storing up, there's an amassing and compounding of something that takes place in our lives that grows something on the other side of this life. You amass something, and the text says, the treasures that you amass on that side of life, moths can't get to it, rust can't destroy it, and thieves aren't going to break in and steal, and nothing's going to make it collapse or decline. It's just not going to happen. And then he really gets around to where the issue is, and that is in our heart. When we wake up every day, what are we shooting for? He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart focus? What are you working for? What are you investing in? And the text says, invest in something that pays off. Now, if you just go to work every day trying to earn a paycheck like most Americans, I mean, you will get through this life and do your whole thing, and at retirement, you get whatever you saved up in your retirement funds, you get a party, you get a watch, you get a bundt cake, I don't know, you get something. When it's all done, they give you a card, say it's nice knowing you, goodbye, and you go off with your Winnebago and tour, you know, Arkansas, whatever you do. Now listen, when you retire in the kingdom of God, see, you get something far greater than anything you're going to get giving your life, your blood, and your soul to your work, whatever it is. You feel underpaid? Most Americans do. About 60% of Americans think, I am underappreciated and underpaid in my work. 2% think they're overpaid. I don't know who they are or why they would admit that. But they think, yeah, they pay me too much here. But 2% feel over. Most of us think, you know, we're not getting what we're worth. Well, the Bible says, you know, don't worry. God is going to take a look really at what we're doing. And he's going to evaluate it and he's going to pay us back. Every day we have an opportunity to serve God in such a way in our work, in the factory, in the workplace, no matter what we're doing, to where God says, I will store up for you treasure in heaven. Your retirement bonus will grow. Jot this down on your outline if you're taking notes. Number one, you and I, we need to invest in our retirement bonus, quote unquote. We need to invest in the ultimate retirement bonus. Every day you have an opportunity, just like in your retirement funds, to take your energy, your effort, and your focus and put it in something you will enjoy forever. Now, I know we think of translucent clouds and half-naked fat people floating on clouds with harps and, you know, that's our vision of heaven, but that's not it. You'll be able to come up in heaven and, you know, slap me. I'll be real and tangible, and you will be too, and we'll have real food, and we'll eat in real places, and we'll sit in real chairs, and we'll walk in a real place called the New Jerusalem in real streets. It's going to be real, and what you have there, note this, what you have there will all be determined on what you do now. This week, you have an opportunity to put some things away for eternity and build that treasure. Does that sound like a base motivation? Does some Christians not like that? They don't like it, but I can't change the Bible. The Bible says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus on that. Invest in your retirement bonus. Go to work fixated on that. And let me say this, Jesus wasn't much for gray areas. Have you noticed that? He's pretty fixated on either doing one or the other. Look at verse 24. He says, listen, guys, really, when you get down to it, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who are you serving at work? I mean, really, you got to get down to that. Jesus says you will either be devoted to one or the other one will be the primary focus of your work. Which one has your attention? Which one dominates your thinking? Which one dominates your thoughts when you make decisions about how you do your work? Is it the paycheck? Are you working for money and the things money can buy? Or are you working for eternal treasure? How do I do that? Verse 33. Now verse 33. Jesus made it really clear. He's not just talking about church events. He's not just talking about missionary work. He's talking about what you do every day. Look at it. Verse 33. You want to know how to go about this? Here's what you do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's the point? Don't worry about the paycheck. Focus on these two things, and you know what? I'll take care of the paycheck. Don't worry about that. Get a roof over your head. We'll take care of the food on the table. Just don't focus on this. When it says serve God or serve money, and we're saying, listen, guys, at work, no matter what your job is, serve God there. Do your work excellently as unto the Lord. He's your customer. He's the one that raises the bar of excellence. And I'm saying, focus on Him. God's saying, I'll take care of the paycheck. Don't worry about that. I don't want you to serve money. I want you to serve me in your work. But what does He say? How do I do that? How do I invest? You've just told me, Mike, to invest in my retirement bonus. I'd love to do that. How do I do that? Two things He says. Seek first thing, His kingdom. Now, this could be a whole sermon series in itself, but the idea of the kingdom, you are a representative of the kingdom. Jot down this reference in the margin, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of a king. You are someone who goes to work and you represent the kingdom of God. What kind of kingdom representative are you there? Do you in your daily work at the office or whatever your environment is, do you represent Christ there well? Does everyone in your office know that you're a Christian? And not just that you're a God person or not just that you believe in God, but that you are a representative follower of Christ. I follow Jesus Christ. I am committed to Him. I do what He says. I follow Him. I represent Him. If you want to know about Him, you can ask me about Him. I study His Word every day. I go to church every weekend. I try to learn what the Scripture has to say. I'm devoted to prayer. I am a representative of Christ in this place. What kind of representative are you? Seek first the kingdom. You are promoting the kingdom in your workplace. I know there are parameters. There are some appropriate ways and appropriate situations, depending on your work, to do that, and some inappropriate ways. But no matter what, you need to see yourself as a representative promoting the kingdom. You're an ambassador. How are you doing it at representing the king? That's your first thing. How do you represent Christ? Does everyone know? If that needs, maybe needs to be the first thing you do this week. I need to make sure that the people I work with really clearly know that I'm a genuine biblical follower of Christ. Not just some religious person, not just the moral person in the office, not just the goody two shoes that doesn't go, you know, doing everything everyone else does. I'm a follower of Christ. Represent the kingdom. And then the next thing he says, and His righteousness. Righteousness. God wants to produce in and through you righteous behavior at work, and He rewards it. The great and gracious thing about God is that He is the one producing this in us. How about this? Let's turn quickly to Galatians chapter 5. Some of you have this memorized, really familiar passage. You want to focus on a few things this week to invest a few more bucks, if you will, in your ultimate retirement program? Then make sure these things are on display. Focus every day on taking one of these elements, one of these issues, one of these expressions of spiritual life, and make this your goal this week. Drop down to verse number 22. Familiar passage, right? Here's what the text says to us. But the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of God's life in us, through us, is, what's the first one? Love. How much love you show at work? How much is that is just on display there? Kind of agape love, selfless love of Christ. Look at the next thing. How about joy? Are you a typical office complainer, just like everybody else, you know? Rah, 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 rah. Joy. Text says that. You want to invest in the eternal. You want God to say, ching, ching. There's another, you know, investment in eternity. When everybody else is frustrated, you say, God, empower me to show joy in this work today. Look at the next one, peace. You a peacemaker there in the office? God loves the peacemakers. And text says that's one of the elements. You will see it externally in your relationships. You'll see it internally in your heart. How about this one, patience? How much patience do you exemplify at your workplace? Here's another one, kindness. Really, how kind are you to the people around you? Not just your boss. Last week we said you treat your boss like Christ, right? That's a high call. But what about everybody else around you? What kind of kindness do you show there? Genuine acts of kindness. How about goodness? Really, that there's goodness in what I do. People see the virtue in how I respond. Faithfulness. I'm consistent. When the boss says be there at 8, I don't show up at 8:15. I'm reliable. I'm consistent. How about this? Gentleness. In my responses to people, there's a gentle air about me. How about this one? Self-control. I keep my temper and everything else. It's bridled in my life and under control. You want to talk about investing? Make that list. Put it on a little sticky note. Put it next to your computer monitor or wherever you work and say, these are things that will help invest in eternity. That when I get there, God will look at me and say, hey, in your workplace, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Look at everything you exemplified for me there. And every time you did, I put away more for you. I did things for you that you now can enjoy. Enter into the rest. Enter into the joy. Enter into all the good things of the kingdom. You know, that needs to be a focus of our thinking. More than the bonus, more than the raise, more than the promotion. We need to say, God, you are storing up for me eternal blessings if I can just focus on the things that you want me to, representing your kingdom and your righteousness. An ambassador of Christ in your work, exemplifying these things. Every time you do, you invest in your retirement bonus. That's a good, good thing. Back to our passage, Colossians chapter 3. What does it say? It says, you know you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord, and it's going to come as a payback, as compensation. It's going to come to you as a reward. And then it tacks on this statement. And though it's a bit ambiguous as to whether it's an imperative or an indicative, it seems to be an indicative here that the text is saying, listen, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. It's a reminder. It's the Lord Christ that you're focused on. It's the Lord Christ who really is the appraiser of your work. Now, it's strange that he would say that because, as we've already pointed out in verses 22 and 23, he's already told us that twice. We work with a reverence for the Lord. We work for the Lord and not for men. And then he says it again. But he says it in a different context here. It's sandwiched between two statements about God's reward and God's accountability. It is now not looking at Christ as the recipient. It's clearly trying to underscore Christ as the appraiser. Focus on Christ as the appraiser of your work. And that's a sobering and chilling thought. When all of a sudden, in the middle of this discussion, it says Christ is going to be the one who rewards you now. You know what? You're serving Christ here. Christ is the one who's going to look at your life. This is major. Turn with me to another passage, if you would, as we contemplate the sobriety of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible talks about the appraisals and says, man, this is serious stuff. By the way, if you don't think that's the focus of biblical scripture, it certainly and clearly is. If you think with me to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, think about how that ends. The whole story ends with Jesus giving a promise. And he says, I am coming back. I'm coming quickly. And he says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to what he's done. I mean, the focus is on a review of our life. And the text says this is an important focus of the Christian life. And when we think about it in our workplace, you know what? It changes the quality of our work when it says the Lord Christ, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's talking about the fact that there's a lot of people that, you know, criticizing his work. They're thinking this is good, it's not good. He says, you know what? All of that's very, very unimportant. Look at verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any other human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. What's the point? He's not caring about his life. No, he is. And he does have an interest in his reputation and all that. But the point is, when the bottom line on what he is all about and what he's worth, it really isn't about you, what you think, isn't about what your boss thinks, isn't about what you in your own assessment think. He says this. He says in verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. I'm not the ultimate judge of my life. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light, ready, what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Oh, that ought to hang in our mind is, wow, that's major. Christ will review my life. He'll look at the things that my boss could never see, the secret things, the things that were hidden in darkness. He will see the motives of men and women's hearts, something you can't see just by looking at people's actions. He's going to see through all of that, and then he's going to say, okay, here's the praise, here's the reward, here's the recompense for what you've done. And he focuses on that. That's a chilling thought. And it's a thought that ought to keep our minds fixated on the coming day of God's appraisal in our life. Put it down this way on your outline, if you would. Number 2, you and I, we need to stay focused on Christ's review. I don't know if you have performance reviews at your work. Those are kind of scary things, right? The boss in there, all this and that. And you know, that whole thing, and when you know it's coming up, there's a bit of concern about that. Matter of fact, as it's approaching and you know it's approaching, you start, you know, kind of working a little differently as you lead up to that. But Christ says, listen, ultimately, I'm going to appraise your life. Live this entire life now in light of that day. What kind of mom would Christ the appraiser say that you are? What kind of worker do you think Christ would come in right now and say that you are? What kind of manager, what kind of leader, what kind of faithful employee would he say? I mean, that's really what matters. And it should become the focus of our thinking. C.S. Lewis had a good quote when he says, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. You see, it was those that really thought about God's evaluation of their life that constantly produced and did things in this life that raised the bar of the work ethic in our life and in the history of man. And it says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they become so ineffective in this one. And I really think that's the tragic part of us marching off to work and thinking there's no connection between what I do this week and eternity. We've got to make that connection, and we have to focus on then. You've heard it said, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You've heard that? It's just not true. The Bible says, really, the more heavenly minded that we are, see, the more focused we'll be. I love the way 2 Peter chapter 3 puts it. It says, if we are focused on eternity and the absolute nature of eternity, that my appraisal is coming, it changes everything about my life here and now. You will become, by necessity, a better worker, a more productive person, a person with higher standards of excellence in what you put your hand to do, if you focus on the fact that one day you will stand before God at the great day of his appraisal, and he'll look carefully at your life. That's so important for us to remember. And by the way, it does a great thing in focusing on Christ's review to help us deal with the injustices. Now, back to the original context of Colossians 3 in your mind, these people were slaves. And slaves in those days, though it was a much better situation than a lot of historic slavery in our country, you do need to see that it was a pretty lowly position where you didn't have a lot of rights and advantages. And in many cases, I'm sure, these slaves were being in some way taken advantage of by their masters. There was a lot of reasons to complain. And to talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that stuff was sure hard to do when things weren't quite right in the office and I wasn't getting my fair share. But you know what? A focus on the eternal reward and on the eternal appraisal does a lot to change the way I think about things now. It really gives me a sense of endurance. What's your workplace like? It's a little unfair there. Is it kind of tough? There's some difficulties. Text says, keep looking ahead. It changes everything about your focus. Or I should say your feelings now. Your focus then changes your feelings now. I heard of a contest that a radio station had in San Diego. It was a contest to see who could stay on a roller coaster down there at the Belmont the longest. And they were going to ride it. They were going to give out $50,000 to whoever could stay on this roller coaster the longest. It was called Whirl Until You Hurl. anyway, I'm sorry. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock. And they said, listen, who can do that? Now, what was funny is I saw this little documentary on it, and these guys are doing it, and they did it for, you know, like a day. And what they would get is 2 10-minute breaks a day and 2 30-minute breaks a day. Other than that, sunscreen, hats, on this thing, around. They'd stop for a second, around, around. They did that roller coaster over and over and over again. Day 1, day 2, day 5, day 7, day 17, day 27, day 35, day 42, day 60, day 65. They went until day 70, and they were interviewing these people after days and days into the second month of journeying through this roller coaster over and over and over again. They started interviewing these people and asking them about their experience. And you know what they kept coming back to? $50,000. And they kept talking about, well, I'm going to start a small business, or I'm going to buy a sports car, or I'm going to, you know, have a gigantic party, or, you know, whatever. They were spending, in their minds, their $50,000. And I'm watching these guys thinking, you are absolutely, incredibly insane. This is stupid. Why are you doing this? And then, in their mind, they knew exactly why they were doing this. I'm doing this because when I'm done, you see, I'm going to have $50,000 to spend. That is the focus of our minds on eternity that changes everything about how we endure our workplace now. Well, I'm not saying if there's injustice, we don't try to change it in the workplace. But I'm saying when things don't go quite right at work, we're not worrying so much about the work conditions as we are about the payoff at the end. And it's not the watch and the party at the office. You see, it's the eternal retirement bonus. Stay focused on that appraisal. And the better you endure what you're going through now, the more God says, I've stored up for you great things, things that no one can take away. I love Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, it puts it as clearly as anybody, as Paul says, listen, I haven't taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. There's this forward focus. I love it. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Man, isn't that great? Some of you were turning there. When you get there, start. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is that your focus? I mean, is that where you're really fixated? Not just investing and working about investing, but every day kind of sitting and taking your eyes and putting them on the horizon of eternity and saying, there's a payoff down there. I can endure this stuff. I can endure being underappreciated and underpaid and all that, because one day my praise will come from God. Repayment and compensation will come from God. And that's got to be our eternal focus. Appraisals. There's the upside, there's the downside. The upside's great. We can talk about rewards, but there is a downside to all this, right? The text says in verse number 25, back in Colossians 3, if you're not there, look at it with me. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Now, some people have struggled with why this shows up here, because usually when we see God reminding people that with God there's no favoritism, you see, they're usually thinking, well, you know, it's because I've got some position of power and I think I can get away with it. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, the parallel passage, this discussion of favoritism shows up when addressing the masters. But really, clearly, there's no way to twist this around. This is clearly addressed to the slaves. And the slaves, in some way, could in their mind think that there was some reason or excuse for them to cut corners and not do at their work what they're called to do by God. Live with this level of excellence, produce this quality of work, serve their masters wholeheartedly, serve them obediently. And the text is reminding them, hey, listen, there's no favoritism, not only for the master who thinks he can get away with it because he has this position of power, but there's no favoritism when God appraises your life because you're some, you know, abused and underappreciated, underpaid child of God, you see. It works both ways. As a matter of fact, hold your finger here and go with me to the book of 1 Peter, which clearly drives this home for us. Chapter 1. It drives it home because of the strange juxtaposition of words in this particular phrase that don't seem to quite fit. Look at it in verse 17. Since you call on a, circle this word, what? Are you there? I'll let you catch up. First Peter 1:17. Since you call on a father, it says, who, now here's the other word, judges each man's work impartially. Then live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now here's the thing, if he's dad to me, I'm thinking he ain't going to be that hard on me. And the text is saying to us that our father is also our judge. And he judges what? Impartially. Doesn't matter if you're his favorite boy, you still get your work appraised in an impartial way. And the text is saying the same thing to us in Colossians 3. I know that you're a beloved child of God working in slave conditions, and you got a boss that doesn't understand, and you got bad pay, and you got a really tough situation there. But listen, when I evaluate your work, I'm not going to take any of that into consideration and say, well, you know, that's a good excuse for you not to do what I told you to do. To obey your boss, to be single-hearted in your work, to have a high standard of excellence, to produce things for the kingdom and righteousness in your work. God's not going to say, well, you know, I'll catch you some slack. It's cool. I realize that. Just like in 1 Peter, the text says, he is your father. We recognize that. But he is also the judge of your life. And he judges each man's work impartially. What should that lead me to do? Look at the next phrase. Therefore, we ought to live as strangers in our lives, in reverent fear. Oh, we ought to be really careful about that. Now, some people have absolutely done, you know, cartwheels in their spiritual life looking at that thinking, I don't get it. I thought this is all about love, and everything I do wrong, God forgets, and he buries it in the sea, and he didn't remember, and he's like, what sin are you talking about? I can't remember any of that. You're just perfect to me. And when we get to heaven, he's going to say, oh, you know, you're perfect. Well, you know what? Justification gets me qualified for heaven, but there will be an appraisal of my life. And that's where I wanted to take you to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says there will be an appraisal of our life that will take into account not only the good things of our life, but the bad things of our life. And there will be, in that day of judgment, a real concern about how we lived our lives. Some people say, well, that's not the kind of heaven I was taught about. Well, this is the kind of heaven taught about in Scripture. Another passage you might want to jot down is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Either way, we're going to get a look at our lives, and there will be an appraisal of our lives, both good and bad. Does God forgive us of our sin? Is there any condemnation for us as we stand before God? Does he send us to hell? Does he send us to purgatory? Is there some kind of little hot seat that we get tortured on for a while before? No, it's not about that. It's a different kind of judgment. But you mean to think that because you think that you're not going to be sentenced to hell or some kind of condemnation, that you're not going to have some problems on judgment day when you have a review of your life and look at how you lived your life at work and at home and at church? Oh, there's going to be some concern. Let me show you the concern from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start in verse number 11. It says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's it. If any man builds on this foundation, verse 12, he'll use things like gold, silver, costly stones, and also wood, hay, and straw. His work will be shown for what it is because, here's the focus again, this was point two, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. He uses this analogy. And it will test the, here's what we need to be concerned about, the what? Quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, here's the extreme other case, is burned up, he will suffer loss. Do you see that word in the middle there we just skipped past? He will what loss? Suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now listen, there are two kinds of judgments that people will face. Non-Christians will go to a judgment where they will get sentenced to a place where they will be retributed for their sin. Okay? That's like us thinking about the judgment that takes place at the county courthouse, where there's a criminal who comes up for sentencing and the judge judges him. But there's another kind of judgment that is not absolutely free of suffering, absolutely free of pain and tears and frustration. It's the kind of suffering when you come before a judge to have your work judged, like at the San Clemente Pier when they have their little clam chowder cook-off or whatever, right? You go there, and let's say the judge that you're trying to please is also your father, is also someone you desperately care for, someone you desperately love and want to please, and you bring your bowl of clam chowder, or is it chili? What is it? Clam chowder? Does anybody live in San Clemente anymore? Clam chowder? Bring that bowl or whatever to the judge and say, here, evaluate it. And your life will be brought before the judge and he will judge it. Now, do you think if the judge goes, oh, wow, last place for that one. You think you're going to go away, oh, praise God. You know, I don't think so. I think you're going to suffer loss. I think it'll be a time for tears. It'll be a time for, I thought he's going to wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear. The ultimate reality of the kingdom of heaven will be joy, but it's going to start with a day of appraisal and evaluation. And what you do this week will be evaluated How you live your life at work this week, whether good or bad, it will be evaluated. Will you be sent to hell or purgatory for your sin? No, the Bible says no. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. He has paid the price in full. But will there be a suffering of loss when you see that other people in your same office who live for Christ and focused on the kingdom of God and His righteousness gain for themselves the approval of God and heard from Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, and He looks at your life and He says, well, I don't know what you were up to down there. It's going to be a sad day for some of us. I know that's a new thought for some people because their view of God and eternity and heaven is so simplistic and one-dimensional. But the text says there will be those on that day that suffer loss. And it will be a painful and remorseful time for some who think, wow, I can't believe that in my life I had opportunity to change the status and reality of eternity and my condition in heaven. But you know what? I was too focused on earthly possessions, earthly paychecks. Number three on your outline, if I haven't given it to you yet, don't expect sympathy for sloppy work. I thought of other ways to say it, but I'll put it that way. Don't expect sympathy for sloppy work. The Bible says there's no favoritism. There's going to be a day where you're going to have your life appraised. Now, by the way, I'm talking all about then. Can we talk about now a little bit? There are some Christians that think they can be exempted not only from any kind of a serious appraisal by God, but they think they can be exempted by any kind of sowing and reaping in their life now. They really think that because I'm a Christian, if I don't, you know, meet all the standards that God wants, because God's such a loving God, He won't allow me to suffer any of the consequences of my poor work. Go to a couple passages in Proverbs. I know we're going to a lot of passages, but you brought your Bibles, and we might as well use them. You didn't expect to not use them. Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 10. These principles of work, they do not change because you are a child of God. And God is not going to say, you know what, if you kind of cut corners because you're racing out the office to get to the Bible study, it's okay. I know you're doing, you know, the Bible study for me. And if you kind of leave things at work undone, and if you cut corners and the standard of excellence drops, you know what, it's okay because I understand. You know, no, the text is really clear. These principles in sowing and reaping, by the way, that passage in Galatians is so strong. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he reaps. Well, here's some of the things we'll reap in our workplace if we're not careful. Look at verse 4. Lazy hands make a man, what? Poor. Well, you know what? That's not something God is going to exempt you from because you're a child of God. But diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers, it says in verse 5, crops in the summer, he's a wise son. He who sleeps during harvest, he's a disgraceful son. That description could rest on you now, and God isn't going to take that away just because you're, you know, His kid, and He says, well, I understand that. A couple more verses in chapter 20. With this, I mean, there's so many others, but let's just go to chapter 20. Proverbs 20. A sluggard, it says, verse 4. I love that word, don't you? A sluggard. Sluggard. The lazy man. It says, the lazy man, he does not plow in season. There's an opportunity to plow, he doesn't do it. So at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. But then he prays, oh God, it doesn't matter. You know, you love me, give me some crops. And so God gives him the crop. No, it doesn't say that. It says the sluggard doesn't plow in season, so at harvest time he looks and finds nothing. You got to realize that God is not going to keep you in your job just because you say, oh God, keep me in my job, when you've been a poor employee in your job. God is not going to take excuses, and He's not going to show a lot of sympathy for sloppy work. Why? Because the standard is clear. Drop down to verse number 13. Do not love what? Now, that's a hard one to obey, isn't it? After all I said about the time change, man, do I feel convicted. Do not love sleep, it says, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you'll have food to spare. The text says, these are principles of work, and these are the principles of provision, and these principles are not going to be bent or broken just because you think I'm in a privileged position as a child of God in this workplace. Don't expect sympathy from God for sloppy work. The wrongdoer, man, you know what? He'll have his due for doing the wrong. There's going to be a response. There's going to be ramifications. There will be consequences for the wrong that he does. What's the context? High level of work, high level of productivity, high level of excellence in what I do. When I put my hand to it, I do it unto the Lord. Well, if you drop that standard, you know what? God's not going to exempt you from the consequences. You may lose your job. You may get passed over. God may not see that your life is whatever it would be if you were a diligent person who put his hand to the plow and did it the way God called him to do it. Wasn't long ago I had realized I hadn't taken my family on a vacation. ever. So I decided it was time to do it, you know. And, you know, I got to qualify. I got a three-year-old and an almost five-year-old, so I haven't had long here. But I had never taken them on a family vacation. So I said, you know, we got to do that. And so by God's grace, kind of pulled all the elements together and had this trip planned out to go to Disney World in Florida. Now, I thought, this is the ultimate vacation. Now, I kind of planned this. I didn't, you know, tell anybody. It was just going to be this big surprise, spring it on the family. We're going to Orlando, you know. So my wife happened to be out, and I picked up the kids from the grandparents who were watching them, and I sat my kids down, and I came into the room, and my heart was excited, and I came in, I said to my kids, guess what? What, Dad? I said, we're going to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And they sat there, and they looked at me. Okay. What's there, Dad? What's it like? Well, it's really cool. It's the coolest thing. And I said, I just kind of was stymied because I thought, I expect them to be happy. I don't know why. I thought they would know all about it. So I said, listen, kids, I said, come on in here. And we went into my study and I got on the computer and I said, we're going to go to the Disney World website. We're going to look at it. And I'll show you what it's all about. And I expected, I don't know what I expected, like big splashes of pictures that showed everything. Well, I got on the Disney World website. Go on it this afternoon, you'll find all the pictures like 2 inches by 2 inches. And there's like one picture per page, you know. And there it is, people having fun. And my kids are looking in the sky. Saying, this, kids, this is great. You'll love this. And then there's this, and there's these rides. And they're just, you know, and I was totally deflated because they tried to act excited, but I knew they weren't catching it. And so, like, I was putting them down that night, totally bummed out. I said, listen, kids, trust me on this one. This will be the vacation of your life. This will be the best week you've ever had. This will be great. Trust me. Okay, Dad. Well, we went. And, of course, come, you know, they're in kid heaven. It's the greatest week of their life. They can't stop talking about it. They're on a Disney World high. But they didn't really realize what I was trying to say until they got there. And I had to say, trust me on this one. You know, as Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, listen, guys, when I hang this carrot out about future rewards, when I tell you that God says you can store up treasure in heaven, know this, your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, minds have not conceived the things that God has planned for those who love him. And you know what? That is a dynamic and a fluid and something that today and this week you can change. You can add to that joy by how you live your life, how you work in your job. And you know what? I bet God looks at us the way I was looking at my kids that day and saying, you guys yawn on your way through that sermon. You know what? That's great, but you really don't understand. Your pastor doesn't even understand. Nobody on that planet understands how good this really is. And God is saying to us this morning, and if we, even just based on his character, he might have to grab your lapel like I did with my kids and say, trust me on this one. Trust me on this one. This will be the greatest thing you've ever experienced. Work for the rewards that can't be taken away. Add to that retirement bonus this week. Let's pray. God, help us. It's people that desperately need to focus on eternal compensation and a whole lot less on earthly paychecks. God, our workplaces aren't perfect. How would we ever expect them to be on a sinful planet filled with sinful people? So God, our expectations need to change. We need to realize that as ambassadors of your kingdom and as folks that are conduits of your Spirit's righteousness in our workplace, our focus isn't here. It's not about this life. It's not about our 401ks. It's not about our retirement on earth. It is about an eternal retirement bonus that you are promising to us that is compounded daily as we invest in it. And God, help us to work that way. I know that has been part of what has fueled the work ethic of men and women who have risen to the occasion in their generation and set the pace for excellence in the workplace. God, the first element we cannot forget, we work for you. We know who we work for, and God, we work for eternal wages, not temporary ones, and that's what we work for. So help us in this as we complete our picture, the Christian work ethic, and let it fuel our work this week, no matter where we're called to expend our energy this week. In Jesus' name, amen.